Good morning. All right, in the book of Daniel, chapter 8, we're going to see the ram and the goat. I hope you're enjoying all these prophecies in the book of Daniel. And in chapter 8, we get a little bit of more detail regarding the Medo-Persians and the Greeks, as we're going to see. Daniel chapter 8. Let's read together, then we'll pray, then we'll start. In the third year, of the reign of King Belshazzar, a vision appeared to me, Daniel. And after the one that appeared to me the first time, I saw in the vision. And so happened while I was looking that I was in Shushan, the citadel palace, which is in the province of Elam. And I saw in the vision that I was by the river Ulai. Then I lifted my eyes and saw there standing beside the river was a ram which had two horns. And the two horns were high, but one was higher than the other, and the higher one came at last. I saw the ram pushing westward, northward, southward, so that no animal could withstand him, nor was there any that could deliver him from his hand, rather, but he did according to his will and became great. And I was considering, and suddenly a male goat came from the west across the surface of the whole earth without touching the ground, and the goat had a notable horn between his eyes. Then he came to the ram that had two horns, which I had seen standing beside the river, and the ram and ran rather at him with furious power. And I saw him confronting the ram. He was moved with a rage against him, attacked the ram, and broke his two horns. There was no power in the ram to withstand him, but he cast him down to the ground and trampled him, and there was no one that could deliver the ram from his hand. Therefore, the goat grew very great, but when he became strong, the large horn was broken, and in place of it, four notable ones came up and up toward the four winds of heaven. And out of one of them came a little horn, which grew exceedingly great toward the south, toward the east, toward glorious land. And it grew up to the host of heaven. And it cast down some of the host and some of the stars to the ground and trampled them. He even exalted himself as high as the prince of the host. And by him the daily sacrifices were taken away. And the place of the sanctuary was cast down. Because of transgression, an army was given over to the horn to oppose the daily sacrifices, and he cast truth down to the ground. He did all this and prospered. Then I heard a holy one speaking, and another holy one say to that certain one who was speaking, "How long will the vision be concerning the daily sacrifices and the transgression of dissolution, giving both the sanctuary and the host to be trampled underfoot?" And he said to me, "For 2,300 days, then the sanctuary shall be cleansed." And it happened, when I, Daniel, had seen the vision and was seeking the meaning, that suddenly there stood before me one having the appearance of a man, and I heard the man's voice between the banks of Ulai, who called and said, "Gabriel, make this man understand the vision." So he came near where I stood, and when he came, I was afraid and fell down to my face. But he said to me, "Understand, son of man, the vision refers to the time of the end." Now, as he was speaking with me, I was in a deep sleep with face to the ground. But he touched me and stood me upright. And he said, "Look, I am making known to you what shall happen in the latter time of the indignation. For at the appointed time, the end shall be. The ram which you saw having two horns, they are the kings of Media and Persia. And the male goat is the kingdom of Greece. The large horn that is between the eyes is the first king. As for the broken horn, and the four that stood up in the place, four kingdoms shall arise out of the nation, but not with its power. In latter time, the kingdom, when the transgressors have reached their fullness, a king shall arise, having fierce features, who understands sinister schemes. His power shall be mighty, but not by his own power. He shall destroy fearfully and shall prosper and thrive. He shall destroy the mighty and also the holy people. Through his cunning, he shall cause deceit to prosper under his rule, and he shall exalt himself in his heart. He shall destroy many in their prosperity. He shall even rise against the prince of the princes, but he shall be broken without human means. And the vision of the evenings and the mornings, which was told, is true. Therefore, seal up the vision, for it refers to the many days in the future. And I, Daniel, fainted and was sick for days. Afterward, I rose and went about the king's business. I was astonished by the vision, but no one understood it. Lord, thank you so much for your truth before us. Thank you so much for revealing your future, Lord, our future to us. So, God, thank you so much. And we get to see your wisdom, Lord. You know everything. You know each one of us. You know our days. You know our concerns and our anxieties, Lord. You know our desires. Lord, our number one desire is to know you, O God, to enjoy you forever and ever. And I pray that as we, Lord, learn from you this morning, that you would enlighten us, O God, that you would just strengthen our hearts, and that you would grant us more wisdom. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So we saw last week how the world is going to be under this man who, through politics and intrigue, reigns. And he is obviously against God's people. He's against God. He's the opposite of Christ. He's a false Christ and obviously promotes deception. We saw a number of his characters too. Now in Daniel chapter 8, we get a lot more detail. We get a lot more clarity about who this man is going to be. Now, one of the things about prophecy is that some prophecies have a near fulfillment and some have a far fulfillment, and some actually have both. The prophecy that we see here has both a near fulfillment and an eventual fulfillment in the man that we saw last week called the Antichrist. So the ram, first of all, is reigning. This is the Medo-Persian Empire, we are told in the interpretation, that succeeded the Babylonian Empire. We know that. We've seen that. The ram was actually the national emblem of Persia. The ram is noted for two horns, one higher than the other, and then one that was higher actually. The one that was lower becomes higher and more prominent. That was really the alliance between the Medes and Persians, right? And the Persians, who are in the alliance, eventually became stronger. The Medes were stronger than the Persians initially, but the Persians became more stronger than the Medes. As we see there, the higher one being overtaken by the last one. Pushing westward, northward, southward, the Medo-Persian Empire exerted its power north, south, and west. It was towards really what we know as Western Europe today, towards Egypt in the south, and where Israel is, right? That area in the Middle East. That's how they actually managed to conquer and rule the world. They did not go so much towards the east, towards Far East Asia. It was just the Middle East, Egypt, Western Europe. And then the male god. Now, when I was reading this, and when we were reading this, it almost seems like you're watching a cartoon animation, right? With those goats and rams come into your head and you're thinking, this looks like what Tom and Jerry. This goat springs out of nowhere. It's almost like a flying goat. Does not touch the ground. It conquers every animal and eventually knocks off the ram. The goat is obviously the empire under Alexander the Great. The Greeks across the surface of the whole earth without touching the ground, conquering the whole world swiftly and quickly. The Greek Empire rose from the west, that is Western Europe, right? Eastern Europe, actually, not Western Europe. Eastern Europe, that would be west of Israel. The Greek Empire rose greatly and speedily, very quick. Alexander the Great, we know this, conquered the known world and became an emperor as young as 30. The Greek Empire, its notable leader there is Alexander the Great. That's the notable horn that this god had. The goat was actually the emblem of the Greek Empire. I wonder why the goat, but, you know, all the nations know why they choose certain animals or birds for their national emblem. The Greek Empire and the Medo-Persian Empire greatly hated one another. So the Greeks conquered the Persians and the Medes with great fury and power and rage. If you read more in history, it was probably one of the most ruthless conquests in ancient history. And some of the greatest, most fearful generals were from Greece. The Greek Empire also conquered the Medo-Persian Empire without much resistance. We read there that much as the Medo-Persians were desperate for help, nobody could help. Nobody could withstand the military tactics of Alexander the Great. All the animals, all the other nations were kind of just submissive to the conquests. And then we have the large horn is broken. Alexander the Great actually died shortly after the conquests. I'm told in history died of pneumonia, partly because he was also bored. Like he conquered the whole world in just a few years, and he's only 30, so he got bored and died. And then we have in his place four kingdoms. So Alexander the Great did not have time for transition and hand over to his other generals, but his four notable generals are the ones who divided the kingdom, the Greek kingdom, among themselves. Four rulers I mentioned there, they came up toward the four winds of heaven. They came up from all directions. So one was Cassander, who ruled over Greece and its region, that is what is Eastern Europe today. Lysimachus, ruling over Asia Minor, a little farther towards Turkey and towards Israel. Then Seleucus, ruling what we know as Syria today and Israel. And then Ptolemy, who was ruling over Egypt. Those are the four who ruled after Alexander the Great. The male goat grew very great. The greatness of Alexander's empire, the Greek empire, was known and still known to this day. The influence of their culture, their language. In fact, up to the days of Jesus, right, much as the Romans would come and try to spread Latin as the official religious or cultural language, the Greek language, what we know as Koine Greek, the common Greek of the day, was still spoken in Jesus' day. I mean, the Romans could not even negate or nullify the influence of the Greeks. In fact, the New Testament is entirely written in Greek. That was how much influence they had upon this world, the civilization, the culture, all across down to Egypt, Western Europe, through the Middle East. And then the strong horn that arises from the four horns of the male goat, apart from the fulfillment of those, we've seen that, was one that actually arises amidst the reign of the Seleucus dynasty. Now Seleucus, his other name was Philopater, was supposed to be inherited by his son. But there was this figure called Antiochus Epiphanes, who actually comes through intrigue and murder, takes over the rule and reign of that area, Syria and Israel. Now this man is going to be the one who is a near fulfillment of the Antichrist. He's going to do everything that the Antichrist would eventually do when he appears to be the world ruler. The dynasties were actually at conflict every once in a while, all right? There's more to that in history. But particularly, this guy, Antiochus Epiphanes, gains control of Syria and Israel. And you may wonder, why particularly Syria and Israel? This is the center of God's interest and the propagation of God's kingdom. Jesus is going to be right there in Jerusalem, within Israel. When Jesus returns, right there in Jerusalem, God, through Abraham, we saw this in Genesis, gave that land to the Jews, and that was the apple of his eye. That is the center of world interest. Up to this day, every superpower is more interested in Israel than any other country. And you're wondering why, right? That is the center of the beginning and the completion of all prophecy. So that's why this Antiochus guy is more interested in Syria and Israel, that territory, more than Egypt and all the other territories that were under the Greek influence. He was actually the fourth in his lineage. It's called Antiochus the Fourth, Epiphanes. Epiphanes actually means the lustrous one, the prominent one. But the Jews would later on name him Epimenes, which means the madman. We're going to see his madness. So the glorious land there is Israel. That's the major interest of every superpower. The Romans would be interested in Jerusalem more than the Turks and all those. We know that. And this is the accurate near fulfillment of the prophecy regarding the Antichrist. He's really a mini Antichrist, as we see. Antiochus Epiphanes exerted his dominion southward towards Egypt, eastward towards the land of Israel, obviously trying to stretch towards Europe. It says there that he casts down some of the host and some of the stars to the ground and trample them, just like any other emperor or politician or ruler. He had no tolerance for opposition. He murdered so many leaders, including Jewish leaders and priests. He exalted himself as high as the prince of the host. He blasphemed God through actually desecrating the temple. We're going to see that in a second. But he really exalts himself like his God. By him, the daily sacrifices are taken away. Now we're going to see that this is going to last 7 years, 2,300 days. And much as the Antichrist is going to come through deception and intrigue, obviously Antiochus Epiphanes came through bloodshed, but then assumed a character of peace. He peacefully convinced everybody to believe in him, especially the Jews. But down the line, he actually stops the daily sacrifices by sacrificing an unclean animal in the temple. He sacrificed a pig in the temple, in the altar there, and that would stop the daily sacrifices. Eventually, he demanded to be worshipped as God, this man, Antiochus Epiphanes. He cast down truth to the ground. He did all this and prospered. A lot of time, God allows evil to have its way. You see this, and we'll see this some more. But that does not mean that he's not doing anything about it, right? Much as this man prospers, he has control over the whole world. He has control over the temple, over the nation of Israel, over God's people. He tramples them down. He murders. His time will be up very soon. He suppressed the Jews, suppressed everybody below him. He erected, after desecrating the temple, he erects an idol of Zeus, that was the Greek god, on the altar. You can imagine. He instructs everyone who followed him or under his kingdom, his empire, to worship an idol. Now we know that the Antichrist is going to do that as well. He's going to demand worship and he's going to set up an image in the temple that will be constructed, and is going to command all his followers to worship the idol. Because of transgression, an army was given over to the horn to oppose the daily sacrifices. Now, one of the reasons that God allows evil upon this world is just because of our own sinfulness. One of the reasons God allowed Antiochus Epiphanes to actually desecrate the temple was because of the sinful Israelites. In fact, the priesthood had become so corrupt and so political, you could buy your way to be a high priest. You can imagine. And God had to put an end to that. And this was an act of judgment upon those who refused to obey him. Now, this time period is one of those we call the silent years between the end of the Old Testament prophet Malachi and Matthew is this season here. No prophet speaking from God. Daniel is just prophesying this, actually. For 400 years, it seemed to the Jews that God has forgotten them. God had forgotten them. So they just did like the Bible says in the book of Judges. Everybody was doing as they pleased. There was no restraint upon evil. And God had to do something in judgment. And we know that Jesus was going to be born. The announcement of the arrival of the eventual kingdom of God. How long is this going to last? And Daniel is wondering, please explain this to me. How long is this going to last? 2,300 days. Literally 2,300 mornings and evenings. And that could refer to either morning and evening offerings or just days. 2,300 days would be the entire reign of this man called Antiochus Epiphanes, close to 7 years. If we say 2,300 mornings and evening sacrifices, 1,150 days, that would be halfway where he actually would demand to be worshipped. And obviously, the reign of Antiochus Epiphanes would come to an end. This was the beginning also of the rise of the Maccabean revolt, to try to regain the control of the temple and reinstitute the offerings. That is in history if you're more interested. And much as was given permission, his reign would only last a specific time period and would be conquered. Daniel is actually writing this 350 years before it happened. You can imagine, but if God showed you something today that is going to happen 350 years later, wouldn't your response be like Daniel? You'd just be sick for days. And then you'd get up and go around your business. This is kind of overwhelming for him, even if the explanation was given. This was like, God, you cannot be doing this. Lord, you cannot allow this man to do this. Now, we know that our modern day prophets are just prophesying good, right? You will be rich. Don't worry, in just a few years, your promotion is coming. We're going to bring heaven on earth and all these things. That's a lie, right? Biblical prophecy is continuously drawing us to the truth that our hope should not be here. Our hope should be in heaven. We're just here to conquer more territory for the kingdom of God. And after that, we'll be out. The vision refers to a time in the end. Now, if Daniel was told that this refers to the time in the end, how much more are we actually in the end? If 350 years after Daniel, this would actually literally happen in the hearing and in the sight of people who lived in that day, how much more closer are we to actually the very end? Don't you see all this happening? Don't you see nations crumbling for influence? Right? After the Romans, obviously, there would be a lot of efforts by so many powers to influence and control the world. In our age, I think it's the Chinese who are trying to control us, right? They're forcing us to speak their language and forcing us to buy their products and all that kind of economic influence. We are seeing an increase of evil. We're seeing almost evil being permitted. Almost all nations around the world are just permitting evil. It's okay for you to do evil, and that's it. We're hearing them mention so many blasphemous words against God. Even in our own country, there's one senior government official who said, you know, God is not coming back. Like, he came a long time ago, they killed him. Why would he come back again? And all of these are manifestations of what we call the spirit of the Antichrist. Blasphemy against God. And though the prophecy is in Daniel's eye, for a future time, we actually live in that time. To Daniel, this was future. This is going to come and happen. To us, it's actually happening. It has been happening since the days of Antiochus Epiphanes. And all these are going to unfold in our very eyes. And we had better be aware of the days that we live in. And Daniel said, "Hi," Daniel fainted and was sick for days. And then I got up, so astonished. Even if he told it to anybody, at that time nobody would understand. Now, those who criticize the Bible, those who hate the Bible, reading this and seeing the fulfillment, the near fulfillment of these prophecies, completely reject the book of Daniel. They say, no way, this could not have happened that exact that exact way. They cannot believe it that God knows everything. They have a hard time with that. We know better, right? Isaiah chapter 46, verses 9 to 10. Remember the former things of old, for I am God, he says. And there is no other. I am God, and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning, and from the ancient times, things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure. God not only knows the beginning from the end and the end from the beginning, he actually guides the fulfillment of these things. He's actively involved in unfolding these things before us, just as he promised. And nothing happening around us should surprise us. When you wake up tomorrow and you know the sugar prices have doubled or tripled, don't panic, right? These are just the disorders, the economic disorders that are going to happen. You wake up and there is war just in the neighborhood. There's another rumor of war. Don't be surprised. Jesus warned us, the Bible warned us about certain many of these things. You wake up and there is drought and famine. And we know that a lot of the world is going through climate change and you know, the ground is not as fruitful. The sun is too hot. The winters are too cold. No shock. These are the unfolding of the future that God revealed to us. The one thing we should do is almost be excited, like, what? We're seeing these things happen. The end is truly near. We had better have our priorities raised, and we should be ready for the return of our Lord. In Daniel chapter 2, we'll close with this. Verse 20, Daniel answered and said, blessed be the name of God forever and ever, for wisdom and might are his. This is the wisdom of God revealing to Daniel these things and revealing this to us. And we've seen a huge amount of it happening in history and a lot of it happening in our day. And a lot more going to happen in just a few days to come. And in Daniel chapter 9, there's going to be a lot more clarity, the vision of 70 weeks. And we're going to see that we actually have lived out 69 weeks. We only have 1 week to go in this world history. And we're living in that 70th week. Very exciting times, right? Will you come back to church next Sunday? We'll be like, you know what? I'll wait until you're done with Daniel. This is wisdom for us to be aware of the age that we live in and to be ready for the return of our Lord. Amen? Amen. Are you ready?
Yes.
All right, let's stand and pray. This should be scary to you if you do not know Jesus Christ. And you don't have to be scared. All you have to come to do is give your life to him. To just say, Lord, these things are going to happen. I want to be part of your kingdom. Just come and reign in my life. I give my life, I give my heart to you. And you become God's child. And your destiny is glory. Lord, we do thank you so much for your wisdom that we see. Thank you so much for the days that we live in, oh God. And we see a lot of this that you predicted having happened. And so many happening now, oh God. And Lord, these things just excite us, oh Lord. They inform us how close we are to eternity, to glory, to that place that you're preparing for us, oh God. This just stirs us up to conquer more territory for you, Lord. To win many that you are drawing to yourself, oh God, through the work of your Spirit. This strengthens our heart because when we see these things, we can endure the difficulties that we go through and maybe the difficulties that are ahead of us. We know very soon that you'll wipe out every tear and heal every pain, heal every disease. Lord, I pray that you may continue using us, filling us with your Spirit, strengthening us, giving us wisdom and strength to walk with you and to reach out to those who do not know you yet, O God. Lord, I pray that you'd help us every day detach from the deception of this world, that we'll focus on you alone, O God. That would make priority the things that are eternal, not the things that are temporary. Lord, I pray that you may continue leading us to know and understand your truth, O God. Your word is truth, O God. May you continue setting us apart by your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.